Good morning, good morning. Good to see everyone. So as Mata was sharing, I just thought of a story. I'd like to share this. It's not part of the message, but I would like to share this. You know, I was thinking of that verse that where Jesus said, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me." And so, you know, we think about children, kids' song, and, you know, sometimes it's so hard to get volunteers for things like kids' song. And I just want to encourage you, you know, whatever we do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me, Jesus said that. I'm going to share this story. When I was in the Air Force and I was stationed in England, Carolee and I were there. We didn't have kids yet. And my dream, those of you that know my story, my dream was to fly in the Air Force. And I came in, my timing was God's timing, was impeccable during the drawdown. And so I didn't get to go to pilot training, even though I was overqualified. And so I became an administrative officer. And so I remember being in England, and there's some people in our Officers Christian Fellowship Bible study. They asked Carolee and I, hey, would we help in the fall? This was in the summer of 94, and they said, would you help to lead the Protestant Junior High at the chapel? Just come. All you'd have to do is come and support us and help. And so week after week, Carolee, you know, she kind of backed off on it, but, you know, she would say, hey, we've got to give an answer to the Henches. They've asked us if we would come and help, and I just was stiff-arming it the whole time and trying to avoid it. And by the end of the summer, she said, we really have to give them an answer. And I said, well, I'm not doing it. And so she looked me right in the eyes and she said, what are you going to tell Jesus when you stand before him why you couldn't help out with the Protestant Junior High of the chapel? And I was mad, and I walked away, and, you know, I didn't have an answer for her because I didn't have an answer. And so I went for a long walk, and I was thinking, well, I'll think of something. You know, this was my, I'll think of something. And we didn't have kids. I didn't have anything else going on. And I went on this long walk, and I could not come up with, and I was haunted by this thought, like, what am I going to tell Jesus when I stand before him? Why I couldn't help out with the Protestant Junior High of the chapel? I did not want to do it. And I came back from this two-hour walk, and I came back, and I said, fine, we'll help with it. You know, I had an attitude. And so I told her, fine, we'll help. Well, you know, I would go week after week. Like the first week, I mean, I remember I was trembling. I was just, all I had to do was go there, be there. I didn't have to do anything, just show up and help. And I did not want to go. I didn't. But I show up, and here's what would happen. The love of God, the love of Jesus would hit me, and I would come alive, and I would just, you know, just start loving on these kids, and most of them are so broken, and so I would come home on cloud nine, and then, you know, that would last for that night, and, you know, each day would get closer to next week. We had to do it again. And, you know, I'd be in this, like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. So this was a repeated pattern until that year went by. And by the end of the year, the couple that we supported, they were moving away. And so they said, would you guys want to lead this? And we said, yes. And my heart, God, that was the start of God changing my heart towards ministry. And moving me from my vision and my dream for my life to his vision and his dream for my life. And I just want to say, you know, we need more helpers. And Kids Song is, you know, it's one of those things. I mean, that trend continued in my life, because later on when we were back in the States in Great Falls, I was still in the Air Force, and the Lord asked me, he told me I was on a TDY, you guys that aren't military, that just means temporary duty. And I was, and the Lord said, when you get back, they're going to ask you to lead the high school youth group. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I want to lead worship. and we have this dialogue, and the Lord's like, what's worship? And I was like, what is worship? I guess that is surrender. I guess that is me giving. He's like, yeah, why don't you lead yourself in worship and do what I'm asking you to do? So the Holy Spirit and my wife are really similar. But so her answer to me and his answer to me, you know, it's kind of similar. But anyway, you know, sometimes the Lord just asks you to do things that aren't necessarily something that we want to do, but it's a service to him and it's a service to his body. And, you know, I said yes. I said yes to the Lord. I'm like, okay, I can't do both. I know I work 50 hours a week. I'm in the Air Force, and so I can't do both. And so I said, yes, Lord, I'll do this. And so for another 2 years, we led this high school youth group. And so anyway, I just throw that out there to you and just ask you to pray about serving in Kids Song. We also, we need people. I think we're down to sort of 1.5 sound people. I mean, we need more help. And so part of a family, part of being a family is that we all pitch in together. I really don't believe, like, a gathered service isn't a show, right? So this is a time for we come together as a family, and we all pitch in together, and it makes it easy. You know, many hands make light work. So, all right, I've kind of done this, like, scattered. Back in June, maybe May, I just had it in my heart, like, I think I need to preach on our core values. And so I started in June, and of course, I'm only in front of you once a month, so you know, what would have been like a four-week series that would take 1 month, then I also had, I'm like, I had to divert a few times for some things that were in my heart. So, but I started back in June just talking about our core values. And just as a reminder, you know, vision, organizations will establish like vision, mission, core values, that sort of thing. But vision is something that we see where we're headed. So our vision, if I can remember it, and if I struggle, I'm sure, you know, most of you probably don't remember it. But one family, oh my gosh, whatever. Let me just move on because I can't remember it. one family, something about changing the world, spreading hope, something like that. Must be really important, right? But a vision, it communicates like what we see, where we're headed. A mission statement says, it tells us what we do to accomplish the vision. The mission statement is a lot easier. We love, we go. So our mission statement just comes from the imperatives of Jesus, you know, to love God and to love our neighbor and to go make disciples. So our mission statement is we love, we go. And then our core values communicate who we are. Like, what are the things that are most important to us? Like, what are those values that are the most important that define who we are? And so our core values, we have four: stewarding God's presence, belonging to a family, making followers of Jesus, and living in a culture of honor. And so I've talked to you about the first two, stewarding God's presence and belonging to a family. And what I want to do this morning is just talk to you about making followers of Jesus. That's our third core value. And so, you know, I could pause on each one of these and maybe even give a little sermonette on each one. I don't want to do that. I do want to say this, that our value for the presence of God in this family, in this house, we have such a high value for the presence of God. You know, so I'm not about the smoke. I'm not about the, you know, I don't think that's wrong. I don't have a problem with churches doing that, and I don't criticize or condemn them. It's fine, and I think whatever we can do to win people to Jesus, and if that includes smoke, I'll do smoke. But, you know, like, the point is that we're after the presence. We're after God's presence because where he comes, everything changes. When he shows up, when his presence shows up, it changes everything. And then, of course, living as a family, belonging to a family. You know, I think we have a society, we have a world, a culture that's so broken. And Jesus came modeling family. He came showing us, connecting us to a father. And all of us have that, you know, need to be a part of a family. I think that ache and that pain that is out there in the culture, even, you know, we prayed for the suicides that are happening in our valley, and I think that's an expression of the brokenness and the hopelessness that people are facing and dealing with on a day-to-day basis. And part one of the I don't know if the word is antidote, but the solutions for that is being part of a family where you know you are accepted. It doesn't matter what you do or your background or what you've done, where you've come from, but you're accepted and you belong and you're invited in to be a part of the family. And so that's our second core value. But making followers of Jesus is what I want to talk about this morning. Making followers of Jesus. So I just want to start with this little, I don't know if the word is meme. I don't know what this is. But this little graphic, can you read it? Okay, I'll read it for you. So there's a little conversation between Jesus and this guy on the park bench. And he says, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." Jesus. So I want to start with, this passage that I know we're all pretty familiar with. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. And so let me read this. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 in the NIV says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So we call this the Great Commission. We don't call it the Great Suggestion. You know, we don't call it something else. It is the Great Commission. It is something that Jesus, you know, to be a disciple of Jesus, we can't call ourselves disciples of Jesus or followers of Jesus if we don't take his commands seriously, if we don't take the commission to make disciples seriously. So part of being a disciple means that I'm a disciple maker, that I'm going to partner with Jesus, that I'm going to partner with the Holy Spirit in order to see people come to Jesus and follow him, to become followers of Jesus. So Jesus, I truly believe that Jesus has a mission, a specific mission for each one of us. He has a specific assignment that he has for each one of us. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about when you get to heaven, who is going to come up to you and thank you because you were instrumental in them getting there? When you get to heaven, who's going to come to you and say, "Thank you because you prayed for me," or "Thank you because you cooked a meal for Alpha," or "Thank you because you walked across the street and knocked on my door and invited me over to dinner, and that started me on a journey," or "Thank you for giving me an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be someone who loves their neighbor. Thank you." So I want you to think about this. I want you to, you know, heaven is eternal. So I think so often we get wrapped up in this life. We get wrapped up in this world, and we're so focused on that. And I don't think it's wrong for us to have plans and have strategies of you know, things in our heart of what we want to do and where we want to go. But all of that has to be subservient to the call of God, to the purpose and the assignment. God, I believe God has given each one of us an assignment to do. Now, I want to, as I say that, I want to also quickly remind us of the fact that God's assignments for us are, they're light and they're not heavy. So Jesus said this in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I often try to remind myself that when I am struggling under a burden that feels heavy, or when what I'm carrying feels hard, like the yoke that I'm carrying feels hard or the burden feels heavy, then I have to just go, wait a minute. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if what I'm doing right now doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel easy, then guess what? I'm not carrying his burden and I'm not carrying Jesus' yoke, right? So it's either I have a different yoke and a different burden, or I have additional weight. I might have the correct yoke and burden, but I have additional weight to that. Does that make sense? How does that happen? You know, I truly believe that if the enemy cannot stop you, he will try to push you. Does that make sense to you? If the enemy can't stop you, he will try to push you. Why? Because he wants us. If he can't stop us, he's going to try to get us into a place where we're striving, where we're working outside of the grace of God, and we're striving. And so particularly when you're in ministry, it's so critical. And for all of us, every single one of us has a ministry. I want you to say this: I have a ministry. Right? There is no more the clergy and the laity and, you know, the spiritual ones and the people that are trying to be, that is, I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? We are all, and yet we're also sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So there's an amazing, incredible paradox there. Our identity is saints. That is our identity. Our identity is sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That is our identity. But I was a sinner, and I am saved by grace, and it's by the blood of Jesus. So all of us have to come to a place where we recognize, Jesus, your yoke is easy, your burden is light, and I'm going to partner with you. I'm going to align myself with you to do your work. And I'm not going to get ahead of you. I'm not going to allow the enemy to push me into a place where I'm striving, where I'm not partnering with you. But there is, I will say this, he does have a yoke and he does have a burden. And there is an assignment that he has for every single one of us. I believe he has a mission for each one of us. He has a specific work for each one of us. So I want to ask you, what is your assignment? You know, you might not know right off the top of your head. I struggled with this to this day at times where I'm like, God, what is my assignment? I know this part of it, but what else is, you know, I want to partner with you. And so I want to suggest to you, or I guess I want to say this, if you don't accomplish the assignment that he's given to you, who will? You know, think about this. Last month, I preached a message about rebuilding the walls, and I just was thinking about Nehemiah, this sort of metaphor, this parallel to how Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And so in Nehemiah, he assigned different parts of the wall to different families. You remember the story, you know, so Nehemiah, he assigned different parts of the wall to different families, and so that family would take responsibility for that portion of the wall, and they would build it up. And so I want to suggest to you that all of us have an assignment from the Lord for a portion, you know, to use the metaphor of the wall that we're building, or whatever it is, the mission that God has called us to. So if we don't do it, who will? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and go, and Jesus like, yeah, this is what I had for you to do. Did you do it? I don't want that to happen. So, you know, I think about this verse in 1 John 2:28. And John the Beloved, he writes this letter, and he says this, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Why don't you say this? Abide in him. Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, the key is that we abide. Jesus said in John 15, he said, if you abide in me, then you'll be very fruitful. He gives this metaphor of that he's the vine, we're the branches, and that we're to remain in him, we're to live in him, we're to abide in him and stay connected to him. Excuse me. And so as we do that, as we stay connected to him, as we stay abiding in him, you know, you think about vine and branches, and so the branch, you know, isn't like, let me just pop out some grapes, you know, let me just work at this. All it has to do is stay connected to the vine. And so Jesus is like, all you have to do, you just stay connected to me. You stay connected. And everything that the enemy is going to do and does is he's going to try to disconnect you from me. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to use the world and everything around you and me to disconnect us from Jesus. But as we stay connected to him, we will be fruitful. That's what John 15 says. So, but John, you know, he goes on to say in this letter that he's like, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I want to say again that the devil and everything that is under his control in the world is working to disconnect you from Jesus. So there's a lot of great things. I don't even know if great's the right word, but there's a lot of good things out there. I mean, let's just think about some of the things that we put our time to, that we give our time to. You know, there's a lot of things. Like, I mean, you know, social media, there's how many hundreds and hundreds of channels on TV, you know, if you're my age, you remember the day, you know, when there were like three, you know, channels or whatever. But, what's that?
And they were free.
And they were free. And they were free. Yeah, but now we have hundreds of channels. We have so many options to be distracted. We have so many opportunities, you know, to have other things that take our time. You know, most of us were on our phones, you know, throughout the day, and there's good things with that, but there's also things I think that we have to be intentional. We have to think about, like, what is it that is contributing to what God has for me, and what are the things that's distracting me? And so, you know, I want to encourage you to be thinking about, like, what part of my life is distracting me and pulling me away from Jesus, and what is contributing to that. If we're not intentional, we're just going to go with a flow that may not be taking us where we want to go and where God has for us. So I believe that every single one of us, Jesus has a specific work for us, and he wants us to have confidence before him when he comes. Now, I want you to think about this. Why is it? I don't even know how to phrase this question, but what would cause the church, or what stops the church from making disciples? Let's just think about that. What is stopping the church? Particularly, I'm thinking of the Western church, because the persecuted church is making disciples. The church is growing the fastest in the world in Iran. And now I'm hearing about things that are happening in Afghanistan, but we've heard for decades about the revival happening in the underground church in China. You know, Nepal and China, I mean, it's Nepal second, China the third fastest growing in the world. The persecuted church is making disciples. The Western church, in some places, yes, and in a lot of places, no. And so what is stopping us? So I want to suggest to you that making followers of Jesus comes down to, and maybe there's other things, but the way I see it, I see two things, and that is love and the fear of the Lord. So I think that where the Western church, and I'm lumping myself, I mean, I look back over my life. I grew up in the church. I got saved at the age of 4. I don't remember churches that were making disciples well. I don't remember ever being a part of a church that was doing that well. I remember being a part of parachurch, some organizations that were really going after it, and I loved that, and it was awesome. And I remember, I also have been very much a part of the, I'll call it the conference culture of the church. And so if you think about, we can think about like 40 years of conference culture in the church where, you know, I don't want to sound critical of having an encounter. Like, I believe in having encounters with Jesus. I believe. I've had such incredible encounters with Jesus. They've changed my life. And I'm all about pursuing those encounters with Jesus that change our lives. And a lot of times that comes in the amazing, the large corporate gathering, a setting, and a conference. It's amazing. I'm all for that. But at the same time, we have to look at 40 years of conference culture. How much has that changed the world? I'm not seeing the fruit that I think we should be seeing. And so when we look at the book of Acts and we go, oh, wow, they turned the world upside down. You know, those disciples of Jesus who passed it on to others, who passed it on to others, who passed it on to others, until people were talking about them and they were saying this in a critical way. But those people who turned the world upside down, they came here too. I don't think we're seeing that in the Western church. I don't think we're seeing that in the Western world. And I don't know about you, but to me, I can't be satisfied. Jesus said, disciples. So he has a way to do it. He has a way for us. And I wonder if it isn't because we've perhaps lost some of our love, or perhaps we've lost some of the fear of the Lord. I think that making disciples comes down to love for God and love for people, and an awareness that I'm going to stand before him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's this awareness that I'm going to give an account. One day, I'm going to stand before him, and I'm going to give account for my life. So, you know, my love for Jesus compels me to love people. And my love for people compels me to do things, to pray, to reach out, to extend an invitation, to have my neighbor over for dinner. It compels me to do things to share the love of God. And the fear of the Lord also is one of those great motivators. I want to spend just a moment talking about this because, you know, I was thinking about this. I thought, like, when's the last time that I've heard a message on the fear of the Lord? I think it's been a long time. I think it's been a very long time since I've preached on the fear of the Lord. I love, you know, it's the love of God. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4, I think it is, says. And so I love to preach about his love and his kindness. I love to preach about that and to focus on that. And I think that is the biggest message of the Bible, the biggest message of the gospel. But at the same time, Jesus said, hey, don't fear the person that, you know, can kill you and then has no more power to do anything. Like, don't fear man, but fear him who can't, he can kill you and he can cast you into hell. Like, I tell you, fear him. And, you know, what's amazing, and then he says, goes right on to say, so, but you're of much more value than many sparrows, and so don't be afraid. It's a really awesome passage. Jesus is like, fear him who has that kind of power, and yet he loves you and cares for you more than the sparrow, so don't be afraid. Like, what an amazing paradox. But yet, we can't miss the point that Jesus has, which is, you need to have the fear of the Lord. We need to have the fear of the Lord. We need to have this sobriety in our heart, in our spirit, that one day I'm going to face my Maker. I'm going to look him in the eyes, And John, the apostle, said, we want to have confidence when we come before him and not be ashamed at his coming. So, you know, this is what the apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, like in the body, to be well-pleasing to him. I mean, know that there's an option to be pleasing or not pleasing, right? Paul's saying, like, I make it my aim to be pleasing to him because I can be not pleasing. And I want to be pleasing to him. So he says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, that's not a misprint. Terror of the Lord. You know, I've said it too, and we often hear about the fear of the Lord as this reverence and this awe. And it is. I don't dispute that. Because I think, you know, because it's like we don't want, we know God is love. And so we don't want to have a misperception of him and his character as a harsh taskmaster or someone that we can picture that doesn't have love. That's not the picture of Jesus. That's not the picture of the Father. But yet at the same time, I think we have to have this awareness, you know, as unapproachable. If you think about the sun, our sun, you know, which is just one small star, right, among all these and the galaxies, and yet how unapproachable that is. I mean, we're, what is it, 93 million miles away from the sun, I think the Earth is, and you know, and scientists say, oh, if we were just a little bit further, if we were just a little bit closer, I mean, life couldn't happen on this Earth, and, you know, so we think about that. Just think about the creator of that. You know, we're going to face him, and so Paul talks about it as knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So this word terror, the Greek word is phobos, and the definition is fear, dread, terror, that which strikes terror. So I remember this senior pastor saying to me years ago, not in this valley, and he said to me, he said, Christians are so, something to the effect that Christians are so okay with people going to hell. That Christians just don't care about their people around them going to hell. And, you know, I was like, yeah, that's actually true. That's actually true about many points in time in my life, like where I probably didn't care that much about the person around me, about my coworker, about, you know, somebody near me. And how many know that's not the love of God, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved that he paid the ultimate price. So what price are we willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay? What is it? I'm not interested in putting a burden on you that isn't Jesus' burden, because his burden is light and his yoke is easy. But there is an assignment. And sometimes I don't think we stumble into it by accident. I think we have to be intentional in order to find it. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this message about the year that I spent in Korea. I was in the Air Force, and it was my first assignment out of officer training school, and I was trying to get to Air Force pilot training, and so here I am in Korea. Carolee and I were there. We didn't have kids, and so while I was there, I had two different NCOs, non-commissioned officers, work for me during that year. So, you know, one came, and the Lord used me to lead him to the Lord. Then another one came, they, you know, replaced him. And then same thing happened. The Lord used me to lead him to the Lord. And then I was working for this deputy group commander who was a really crusty fighter pilot and just not the kind of person that you would imagine coming to faith. But he had a crisis in his life. And so I gave him the book, More Than a Carpenter. And then he wrote to Carolee and I when we were in England, and he said, yeah, I decided to, I think he said something like, trust the man upstairs or something like that, you know, decided in his own language. He was telling us that he had come to faith. And then I found out, I don't know if it was a few months or it might have been a year later, that he passed away. And I thought, I'm going to see him in heaven when I get to heaven. He's going to be one of those people that come up to me and says, thank you. I know that's going to happen. I remember this, I was a part of Osters Christian Fellowship, and I've told this story before, but there was an army captain who was an atheist, and he started coming to our OCF, and he just sat against the wall. We were all, you know, church where your toes touch. I like how Eric Fish puts it, but, you know, it was like packed into this little apartment, and so he'd sit against the wall for months. I mean, he just needed friends, and so he came. He was just looking for friends, and we said, yeah, come, and we were going different places, and he came with us, and he would come every week, sit against the wall, not say a word, listen. And we all knew he was an atheist, and nobody preached to him, and we just were loving on him and welcoming him in. And then after, I think it was about 3 months, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, he's ready. So I took him the book, More Than a Carpenter. And he read the book, and he came to faith. This is what we're called to do. This is the normal Christian life. And what I want to say is that if we're not contending for souls around us, what are we doing? I want you to hear what God's heart. I want you to hear the heart of Jesus, who loves sinners. He spread out on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We have to have a love for the people around us so that we're not okay with them going to hell. We're not okay with that. Because what happens then? Because then we start praying. We start praying for them. We start looking for ways to love on them. We start looking for things that we can do to share the love of Jesus. So... I was thinking about this verse in 1 John where John, again, the Apostle John, he talks about how perfect love casts out fear. And he who fears is not made perfect in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I've often wrestled with that verse in the context of the fear of the Lord. Like, wait, how does that work, Lord? Because I, you know, and I just felt like, for me at least, the way I've reconciled that, the way I understand it, because Jesus said to fear him who has that power, eternal power over our lives. He said to fear him. And so my conclusion, this is where I'm at with this, is that there's a day, you know, and it's like when I encounter Jesus in eternity, I'm going to encounter perfect love. But until that happens, I'm going to steward the fear of the Lord in my life. I do believe it's like, you know, I believe that all the other kinds of fears that are out there, that's the main tool of the enemy, right? That's the main way that the enemy comes, and he gets us off track because he plants a seed of whatever. He's trying to get us afraid. That's the tool that the enemy uses. And of course, we're not to partner with that. We're not to partner with those fears. But there's one fear that we need to steward in our hearts. We need to steward in our lives. And when I encounter perfect love, when I come, I mean, how many of us can say, I have been made perfect in, you know, I'm perfect in love. You know, I believe that day is coming when we are made perfect in love. But and I'll let that perfect love cast out whatever is left in me. But until that happens, I'm going to steward the fear of the Lord. I am going to live with an awareness that I'm going to give an account to Him. I'm going to give an account to the Creator of this world. You know, Jesus gave all kinds of parables. He talked often, you know, like we can think about the parable of the talents, or we can think about different parables where he's giving this analogy of like, you're going to give an account. I mean, I'm just thinking about the 10 virgins. You know, it's not like 10 virgins or, you know, 5 virgins and 5 harlots. No, it's like, it's a picture of the church. And so 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And he talks about this kind of thing. I don't want to be one of the foolish. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to live my life where my goals and my desire for this world supersede God's purpose and vision for my life. I want this here and everything else underneath that, follows that. Amen? So the apostle John, who said perfect love casts out fear, this is what happened to him when he encountered the glorified Jesus. Revelation 1, verse 12 through 17. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Let me just think about that. I don't know how many of you have been to Niagara Falls, you know, or, I mean, some place where it's like, I mean, this is his voice, right? "He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid.'" That's the moment in time right there where where perfect love casts out fear. When he lays his hand on John and says, "Do not be afraid." You know, one of our sons had a time where he was struggling with night terrors, and we were in Reading at the time, and Carolee, the Lord, the Holy Spirit just gave this as a prophetic blueprint for him, and she decorated the bedroom and put this verse on a scroll and made the ceiling look like the heavens with stars and twinkly lights and so she set it all up and brought the kids in, the boys in, and they were young, and we would, every night, we would say this verse together, and I would lay my right hand as just like Jesus on the head of my son, and I'd say this, and you know, he said to me, "Do not be afraid," and that broke that fear. It was the enemy's fear, and it broke it. But let me, I just want us to have, I want us to have an awareness and an intentionality of how we're going to make disciples. I don't want to be the only person in Mountain Song Church that's wrestling with this question. How am I making disciples? What am I going to do? Because I'm going to give an account to you. So how are we going to do that? And I want to, I just want to throw out again, I love Alpha. You know, I don't believe in reinventing the wheel. Like, if there's something working, why not let's do that? You know, if there's something in the world that is working, you know, let's do that. I can promise you, if one of you come to me and say, "You know what? I believe the Lord gave me a blueprint of how we're going to win people to Jesus, lead people to Jesus, and disciple them. If that's from God, we're going to do it. In the meantime, I'm going to find something that's working, and we're going to do that." You know, so when you have over Alpha running in over 100 countries and over 24 million people, I think those numbers are dated or probably outdated by now, but over 24 million people have been through Alpha, you have to go, okay, you know, something's working here. Maybe, you know, I believe that, I'll just say this, that pastors don't always have the word of the Lord, but sometimes we do. I want to suggest to you that this is the word of the Lord, that we need to do Alpha. Unless the Lord gives us something else to do that we can do better, this is working. And I want to ask our house church pastors, and I want to ask our house churches to pray about this, because I think it would be amazing. What if each house church said, hey, we'll do it once in the year. We could do a 10-week, 11-week Alpha. We could do that once in the year. Once a week, we could put this together. We could pray for people. We could pray for our neighbors. We could invite them to a meal. Yeah, we could do that. And once a year, that house church takes it on and says, yes, we're gonna do Alpha. We have a place that we can do it. We have the tools. And I just found out yesterday, I actually had heard this before, but the Gianforte Foundation has a grant. Anybody that runs Alpha, they have money that they will give to anyone that is willing to run Alpha. Isn't that amazing? I just want to close with this. You know, we were doing Alpha. We did it, I don't know how long we did it, a few times, maybe three times or however many. And during that time, you know, one of the things about Alpha, it takes a while to build momentum, because what happens with Alpha is that, you know, somebody comes to that and comes to Alpha, they stick with it, then they'll encounter Jesus. And if their life is changed, then they tell their friends and bring them. It takes a while to build some momentum. But we were doing Alpha, and this young man wanders in off the street. He saw the sign that we put in Culture Coffee, and he wanders in. He's like, yeah, I want to go to this. You know, I think we had said, are you done with small talk? I think the question was on the little flyer. He's like, yes, I'm done with small talk. So he comes, wanders in, thinking, if I don't like the vibe, I'm out of there. And so he encountered Jesus, and then he continued to encounter Jesus. He doesn't live here in the state, and he has stayed at our house several times, and then he went back to where he was from, and I hooked him up with a full Alpha. He went all the way through the Alpha course, and he came to faith, and now we talk, we text, I talk to him on the phone. So I'm sort of discipling him over the phone the best I can. But I mean, he came to faith. He goes to church. He didn't know Jesus. And yesterday, I married two people. I did a wedding ceremony for two people who were baby Christians, and they came to Alpha and they encountered God. And I want to suggest to you that I would love for all of us to contend together. That our core value has to be that we make followers of Jesus. Amen? Do you receive this?
Yes.
Okay. Let's pray together. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, you were intentional about coming to this earth and dying a brutal death, paying such a price for us to reconcile the world to yourself, Lord, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that you were, Father, you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself, not counting people's sins against them. And Lord, you've given us this ministry of reconciliation. Lord, it's like that you're pleading to the world through us. You're pleading to the world through us to be reconciled with the Father, to accept this gift of salvation. Lord, we accept the commission. We accept the mission that you've given us to make disciples. We accept the commission you've given us, Lord, to make followers of Jesus. We want to stand before you unashamed, with confidence, knowing we did our part. We built the wall where you called us to build. We did our part. We did the thing that you called us to do, whether it was to pray, whether it was to make a meal, whether it was to invite somebody, whether it was whatever it is, Lord, we were faithful to do what you called us to do. And so I pray, God, that you would give us strategies, that you would anoint us, that you would provide for us, that you help us, Lord, as we desire to do your will and to make followers of Jesus. Yeah, Lord, speak to each one of us and share with us what you have for each one of us. In your name, Jesus. Amen.